But sometimes what's holding you back from fulfilling what God would have for you, especially in the middle of this chapter of Philippians, where we read, "He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He who started the work is faithful to complete it in you." So I want to read from Paul's letter to the Philippians, beginning at verse 1 and reading the first 11 verses. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and the deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. So that's the introduction to this. Now we start to get into the meat a little bit. Paul writes to them, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you with joy, for you've been part of my partnership in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard until now. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work within us, finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it's right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment until Christ returns. I pray, then, that your love will overflow more and more, that you keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God." You're in for reading God's holy and inspired word. Will you begin with prayer with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul. His love he would have for this church, but even, Lord, a greater love for you, that he could say, "These chains, Lord, are holding me back," and yet he would say, "Lord, you're not finished with me." And might that be true of all of us, Lord, on this new year, that you who began a good work is faithful to complete it, as you would use us for your service, Lord. So enter within our hearts your Holy Spirit. Speak, Lord. Fill us with your presence. I pray this in your name. Amen. So when I read Paul's letter to the Philippians this week, I'd encourage you to read it in its entirety. It's one of his shorter letters. You can read it in about 15 minutes. I thought to myself, when's the last time I ever wrote a letter to anybody? I can think back to my high school dating years with Brenda. I know I wrote a couple of letters. I'd call them more notes, not hardly a letter. It seemed like later on, and I know they were important to her because Brenda's love language, my wife, is words of encouragement. So I know she appreciates those letters. While back when we moved a few years ago, I found some of those notes in her dresser drawer. So I know they're appreciated. But in the busyness of life, well, pretty soon I let Hallmark and Bayspring do my speaking for me. Ever do that? I'd write little post-it notes for a while, post them on a mirror, put them on the refrigerator. I didn't do it much, but I knew they were notes of encouragement. Later on, if I was in my study, I'd send Brenda a text message. You can see where I'm going with this. We went from letters to day cards to text messages. Now it seems like I use emojis. Or if you're like my kids, they don't even send me a note or a text message anymore. They send me a Snapchat with nothing else on it. And then I don't know how to retrieve it, or it's only there for 5 seconds and it's gone. So I look at this letter of Paul, and I see the heartfelt love he has for these people. He would begin, this letter is from Paul and Timothy. There's great discussion on that. Why does he include Timothy? Well, in the middle of this letter, in chapter 2, he would say, I hope hope to send Timothy to you soon. So some would say, well, it's because he's including Timothy later on in his message here that he wants to make sure that they know that he's dear to their hearts. Some would say, well, Paul's dictating and Timothy is writing this letter. I don't buy into that. There's no doubt that Paul and Timothy are partners. So to include Timothy, because he says they're slaves. In Greek, that would be doulos, like servants. So Paul and Timothy, servants of the Lord Most High, I'm writing to you, God's holy people. And of course, holy means to be set apart. So you, people of Philippi, you have been set apart by God. I'm writing to you because you belong to Christ Jesus. And may God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, fill you with grace and peace. So here's his introduction. Now, when we get into this Thanksgiving part, there's great discussion of why Paul is writing this letter. There's something going on in this church. There's no doubt about that when you read this letter. Towards the end, Paul would encourage a couple of the females of the church to get along in unity. So there's some that say Paul's agenda here, though he's starting off quietly, wants to encourage this church to have unity and to have love. And certainly there is the aspect in this part that we read today that, yeah, there is a call for love. But is it aimed at any specific individuals, or is it aimed at the church, or is it something greater? I think it's something greater. So Paul gives thanks to God. He makes his requests out of joy. He's writing them out of joy, and I struggle with that because Paul, three times in the first part of chapter 1, would talk about his chains. He's in prison. Verse 7, it's right I should feel as I do about you. You have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the faith. He would also talk about that in verse 13. I'm in chains because of Christ. And again, he would say there are others who are mocking me, intending to make my chains more painful. So here's Paul. He's in Rome. This is believed to be his second imprisonment. The year is 62-63 AD, we're assuming. And Paul's writing out of joy in prison, and there are those who are pointing at him saying, ha, Paul, you finally got what you deserved. You who were persecuting the church when Christ came, now you're getting what you deserve. Paul easily could shrink back and say, well, it's over. We kind of wondered about that later on because he says, I want to be with the Lord, but I still want to be here. So he's got this affection for this church while he's in chains to have joy and then to encourage them along the way. So those who are in Philippi, they've been partners. And that's really why he's writing them. They're partners in this ministry. They have sent to him Epaphroditus. We would read about him later on. In chapter 2. In fact, Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back to them. Epaphroditus has brought gifts to Paul while he's been in prison. Some think it's clothing, some think it's food, very possibly so. Some think it's money. Also, it appears that the church in Philippi has sent with Epaphroditus gifts for the Jerusalem church. So there's no doubt Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back to them. They've been this partner. They've cared for him all along the way. When some other churches and others are scoffing at Paul, they stand in support of him. So he writes to them then, encouraging them, saying, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been partners in the ministry of spreading. So those in Philippi have been his partners. He has a strong affection for them. He longs for them. Can't blame Paul if you're sitting in a dungeon, possibly, if you're in chains. You got a lot of time to think, right? You got time to reflect on those who have been an important part of your life. faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. So there's this aspect of the fact that it all begins with God, and it starts with Him, and it ends with Him. It is God who equips us. Paul is giving recognition to that, that it is God who began this good work. Paul's a servant. He's a vessel. Doesn't end just because he's in prison. In fact, he would say there's much happening while I'm in prison. I'm in chains because of Christ, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak about God's message without fear. So Paul has seen those that he's come in contact with grow in their faith. Are there naysayers? Yes. It's true. Some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry. Others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I've been appointed to defend the good news, but there are others who don't have pure motives. They preach with selfish ambition, intending to make my chains more painful to me. Regardless, Paul would say he's still being used, and then he encourages his church that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it. Paul could easily give up. But these people who have a special place in his heart, they have a special favor with God. They've defended the faith. They've confirmed this truth in God. And Paul then could look back and reflect and say, well, maybe my work is done. Maybe here now that I'm in prison, maybe I'll just waste away. Who could blame him, right? I mean, it's like in life, if I feel trapped in a job, or if it's my health that's getting to me, sometimes we just want to tap out. You know, the older I get and the struggles I have, I say, Lord, just come quick or just take me. I've been blessed by you, Lord. So Paul, it appears he's reflecting on some of that later on here in chapter 1. For I fully and I hope and expect that I'll never be ashamed, but that I'll continue to be bold for as I have been in the past. So he wants to be bold. He's still in prison. I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Of course, if you're in a prison cell, it looks like there's no way out, you'd say, yeah, Lord, just take me. But he said, but if I can live, I can do more. Because it's better. It's better for you. I'm torn, he writes, between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. So Paul's going back and forth. I want to be with Christ. I'm in this cell. I'm chained up. Lord, whether you're punishing me or not, I know you're still using me for whatever reason, and I long to be with you, Lord. But I also know it's better if I be here for you, this church in Philippi. So I caused myself to look back and say, what's holding you back at times? Paul could say, all these chains have me. I'm just going to give up. There's no more hope for me. God's not going to use me anymore. Or how could God use me in the position that I'm at? My life, you know that for the first 20 years, it was working with Brenda, my wife's family, the John Deere business. I felt the call to go into ministry for some 5 years. I had every excuse there was in the book for the Lord. Look, Lord, I'm selling parts. I'm selling green machinery here. I can talk to many non-Christians across my desk, and I did. It's like, Lord, somebody else can be a pastor. I don't need to be a pastor. I don't need that recognition. There were excuses that we had just built our new home on part of my family's farm property. My parents and my brothers lived 3/4 of a mile away. Brenda's parents were 3/4 of a mile away. The shop was 1 mile away. This was our forever home. We did a lot of it with our own hands. And it's like, Lord, I don't want to move. Selfishly, I like where we're at. You have blessed us. I don't need to be in ministry. plus, Lord, I'm more of an introvert, and I don't want to move my family any place. But the Lord would have his way one day with me. And yes, I would feel tugs to answer this. I would tell Brenda along the way, you know, I really feel this call to ministry, but I don't want to do it. She says, well, I don't want to do it. We want to buy the family business. It's like, yeah, I know. That's our dream. So one day I was looking at the back of our new home. We've been there now for 3-4 years. I just finished mowing lawn. Looked at the back of our home, which stood 2.5 stories up because we had like a walkout basement. Could have had a walkout basement. And this voice, audible voice, said, what are you looking at? See, I never heard the Lord's voice audibly. I felt his presence. I felt other people that would speak. And I knew he was pushing me to the ministry. And there was a lot holding me back. And I would say, well, Lord, I know this is you talking to me. I'm looking at this house. You have blessed us. I can see the farm over there. I can see the shop over there. No, thank you, Lord, but no thank you. And then he would say, why is it holding you back? Yeah, it was. It was holding you back. Lord, we had all these other plans, and no, I don't want to be full-time ministry. The Lord would still have his way. I did tell Brenda when I went in the house, you never believe what I heard, and she said, well, that's your call, not mine. Like, yeah, I know. I know what you want, and I know what I want. At the end of that year, John Deere would say, we're not passing on the business to you. It was a closed door, but an open window, and we both knew what it meant. And it would be years of study, seminary, and God would use us in a mysterious way. So I look and I reflect on that. What's holding you back? What's holding me back? I still struggle with that today. Material possessions, family, health. There's a lot of excuses we can have. Paul could have had all the excuses in the world. Lord, I'm tapping out. I'm done. I'm in chains. But he would say, no, it's better for this church, better for these people if I'm still with them. For your sakes. And knowing this, I'm convinced I will remain alive so I can continue to help you grow and experience the joy of your faith. See, I think that's the gist of this letter here then. When people wonder, is he writing because of the disunity of the church, or what's missing, or what's holding them back? And I think what's holding them back is the joy and this love. He said, I pray your love will overflow more. I think that's the center of this. I pray your love will overflow more and more. Now, some people would say again, oh, he's telling them they need to love each other more. They need more love in their church for one another. And, well, I'm not going to argue that. I don't think that's what he's writing about. Some, too, say they need more of the love of Christ. Yeah, I think that's getting better. I think that's getting warmer. They need to feel the love of Christ, to know that they're received, that there's grace by God when they fall short. But I think in all, there's just this shortage of love. Kind of like what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians at the end of chapter 13. Faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So there's something about this love that's absent, or there's something about a greater love, a greater joy that has to well within them that it would overflow. And then because of that, yes, when it overflows, they have a greater love for God and appreciation, this better understanding, and then it would overflow into their love upon one another. You see, they know how to love. They've sent gifts with Epaphroditus. So it's not that they don't know how to love, but I think they're short of love inside of themselves, that it's not overwhelming and overflowing. I pray your love will overflow, that you'll keep growing in knowledge and understanding. Don't get this wrong. He's not talking about head knowledge. He's not talking about knowing your Bible better and going to church more. He's talking about an understanding of who we are and how God wants. that's two steps forward and then it's one step back. Some days there's one step backward and two steps forward, evermore trying to be more like Christ, trying to follow him, trying to be more like him, that I might produce fruit, that you may live pure, blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. Thinking of producing fruit, I pruned my grapevines just the day before yesterday. I'm still nowhere an expert at that. My vines are 3 years old. A couple of them have died in between, so two of them are 2 years old. I'm still learning about this pruning process. So I've got pictures on the internet on how you should prune them after the first year and after the second year, and you basically have a stalk, and that's it. You prune everything off. I did that last year to the oldest plant. I thought, man, I think I killed the thing. And it had the most growth it ever did in the 2 years. Did I have fruit? No, they tell me not even at 3 years you're not going to have fruit. There were a couple little clusters that I had hope, and by the end of the year I had three grapes. So now I'm hoping this pruning process, it looks like this bare vine, and I'm thinking, you know, the pruning process of life is a lot like that too. In fact, Jesus would talk about that to the disciples in John chapter 15, where he would write, I'm the true grapevine, my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they'll produce even more. He says, you've already been pruned, purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you, that you produce fruit, that you can produce much fruit. So that tells me here with Paul, it's like God's not happy with just a little bit. He wants more of me. He wants more of you. Not that we produce even an abundance of fruit. He wants even more. So I think that's what Paul's writing to people here. That you might be filled with joy. You might have love that overflows. That then you would produce fruit and have it abundantly. That you might then live pure, blameless lives, always being filled with the fruit of your salvation through Jesus Christ. So, how does this point to Christ today in your life and mine? First of all, do I have that love? That love that comes from deep within. Love knowing that Christ Jesus died for my sins. We love only because he first loved us. So, do I have that joy that even in times of being held back, like Paul is, that he would say, I'm not done. Christ isn't finished with you. He's not finished with me this new year. I have to remind myself, there's no word for retirement in the Bible. It's doing something different. But I don't see God saying, okay, you're done producing fruit. He wants more of us. So I want to encourage you this new year with this, and this is in the middle of chapter 3 from Paul. I don't mean to say I've already achieved all these things. Far from it, right? We fall short of the glory of God. Or that I've already reached perfection. But this I do, I press on. To possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Brothers and sisters, no, I've not achieved it. I focus on this one thing, though, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the